This morning's first public reading has come from Psalm 101. And as I mentioned with the congregation just a few seconds ago, in my particular edition that I'm reading from, it says that this is a Psalm of David. So apparently the people looked into the Psalm, they looked at the wording, and it seems as if that this is something that King David would have appropriately said. So we ask the Lord's blessing then for insight. Notice how it begins. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So David here is talking about two things, two particular attributes that God demonstrates and we are to imitate. Number one is mercy. Mercy and grace are both different. Grace is God giving to you and I what we have not, what we do not deserve nor earned. So that's why we call it a gift. A gift is something that is given, okay? It's not earned. That person who's receiving it didn't pay for it in advance. We just bestow it. Mercy, on the other hand, is when God holds back what I do deserve and what I have truly earned in my sinful life. So that's the distinction between grace and mercy. And judgment. Now, since this is apparently attributed to David, we got to ask a question. What was David's primary occupation for the rest of his life? Well, he was a king. Well, as a king, sitting in his chair in front of his court with all of his servants and courtiers, what was something that a king was to execute? Not only defending his border by launching his army, but he's responsible to adjudicate any grievances, any concerns, any breach of his kingdom laws before his subjects. He is either going to exonerate the innocent after hearing all the facts, or he's going to condemn the guilty after hearing all of the facts. So this is definitely a king. Whoever wrote this is a person who sits in a position who has the dubious honor and responsibility of doling out mercy, okay, pardoning or exonerating, and at the same time jailing or executing the criminal. So I think that's how come they point to David. Judgment is simply justice, doling out justice. Again, exonerating the innocent, the one falsely accused. When all the facts are stacked, this person did not do the crime. However, this person was holding the bag, and this person must suffer. And notice how the king talks. Now, some people say that this is also application of a second sort with you and I in our home. For instance, I will behave wisely. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, we know by just reading 2 Samuel and 1 Kings that there were times and seasons when David did not walk in his home with a perfect heart. Okay, we understand that. David was a flawed man like all of us, and yet he was saved and he was redeemed by looking to the Messiah who was yet to come. You and I, we look back at the Messiah. He was anticipating forward the coming of Christ. But nonetheless, I think verses 2 is a standard that every home, every Christian home, if you're blessed with a Christian husband and wife, and you have children, saved or not yet saved, this is a mandate for the so-called Christian home on how she's to conduct herself. Now, in my premillennial days, my independent fundamental Baptist days, where having a TV was almost the unpardonable sin, they would quote verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That part of verse 3 was taken out, and I heard preachers bang on the pulpit, going to movies, owning a television, watching Sesame Street, or watching Gunsmoke. You are in sin. Well, I think there's more to that than just not going to a movie or not having a television. Beloved, it's what's on the screen that kind of dictates what you're looking at. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Or verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. I shall not cleave, it shall not cleave unto me. There are certain portions of the scripture where it tells you that God, I think it's in Proverbs, God hates seven things. And if we're to be Christ-like, or like God in our sanctification and working out our holiness, we are to hate the same things. Okay? So if a Christian hates something, he or she is not committing a sin or committing a foul. Notice, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. We're looking at the sins. We're looking at the thinking. We're looking at the ideology, how these people think, whereby they sit down and they can't distinguish between a man and a woman. The same people who can tell a first grader, you need to have your body parts rearranged because you're not a girl, you ought to be a boy. Okay? That type of thinking we are to hate. Not only hate it, expose it, and then condemn it. And then he says what? It shall not cleave unto me. So yes, Christian, there are certain things that if God says in his word, I hate this, you and I are to adopt that same feeling towards that particular thing that is against God, against the scriptures, against his people, and against the Godhead itself. 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. So David tried his best not to have within his inner circle a bunch of men whose words could not hold water. The word froward, again, means to be deceptive or to be a liar. I mean, your words, you can't take that person's words to the bank and then make a deposit. His words are useless. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now, you and I must come in contact with wicked people. Okay, I'm no longer working as far as being out of the home and working outside of the house. But there was a time in the military, at the high school, and even at the mission, I was around people that would drive you bananas. What they thought, what they said, how they spoke, the language that just dripped out of their mouth, whether in uniform or at the high school or in the mission. I had no other choice but to be around them because I was doing my job. But there's times and places where you don't have that limitation, where you know of a particular person, and everything that drops out of their mouth is simply foul. It's just rancid. There's no value. Well, that's a person that I'm not going to associate with. I'm not going to call them maybe my close friend. Now, I'll share the gospel with them if they're open to hear God's word. But to be an associate or to be my best friend? No. David says, I will not know a wicked person. So there are some people that you're going to come across. Now, when you're on the job, you're stuck. You got to work side by side. It may be your boss. Or it may be people that are under you. They take orders from you. So you're stuck. But when you're not in that situation, be very careful who you call friend. Okay? Make sure this is a person that's going to be an asset for you or a blessing versus someone that can make your life miserable by just what you hear coming out of their mouth. Verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. So notice, to whom shall the Christian look to? Well, not to the foul-mouthed person, not to the evil person, not to the person who rejects and denies God's existence. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Well, who were the faithful? Well, God's people. That they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way shall serve me. So here's the contrast. You got David telling us whom he's not going to associate, if at all possible. But in verse 6, he tells you the ones to whom he gravitates to. Okay? Verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Wow. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. So then we go back to verse 7 where David puts that separation. I was taught something called biblical separation back in my premillennial independent fundamental days. And there's different degrees of separation. I will not associate with anyone whose doctrine doesn't match the Bible. That's the first level of sanctification. The other level of sanctification is found in verse 7. Who are the people that I'm going to associate myself at my pleasure? Am I going to run with the herd? Am I going to run with the crowd? Call myself Christian and yet join that crowd that blasphemes his name? Or am I going to associate myself with other brothers and sisters whose life will become a benefit for me? Iron sharpens iron, the scripture says. The third level of separation, which most pastors do not apply, is when it comes to associating with other Christian organizations. What is their doctrinal position? Can I agree with the bulk of their doctrinal position to join that particular group? Maybe it's a pro-life group, okay? Well, where do they stand on key issues of the scriptures? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? People do not realize that towards the end of his career, Billy Graham would be speaking in front of an entire audience in big stadiums. Behind the platform, people didn't realize he had a Hindu, he had a Muslim sheikh, he had an Indian animist, he had all kinds of clowns behind him. Well, when Billy Graham was standing there speaking to a packed stadium of thousands upon thousands of people, he had people behind him supporting him who reject the scriptures. That's called association separate. You are to be separate from associations that are anti-God, anti-Bible, but not Billy Graham. Towards the end of his life, he saw nothing wrong in having people behind him who were contrary to scripture. And then he had liberal theologians and liberal pastors who denied miracles, denied the virgin birth. But there he is talking to a packed full house, this huge stadium. And then today most pastors talk of him as if he's the fourth member of the Godhead. No, towards the end of his life, he unfortunately was an apostate. And then finally, verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. Now again, this is a king speaking. And he's responsible to take care of his people and to also guard his borders. Now, you and I don't take verse 8 and say, well, that's what it says. We're going to go out and start killing people. No, put it in its context. Put it in its time frame. Who's the probable speaker? Well, this is David. Well, David was a king. He talks about people coming before him with their grievances, and he has to make a final decision. You're either innocent or you die because you're guilty. As a king, he had to destroy the enemies of his people, that I may cut off the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And so I think that even though Psalm 101 was written under the Old Covenant, I understand that. I believe by way of principle, there are many applications that we can take out of the Psalm and apply it to a 21st century setting. Things in the home, who you associate and who you will not associate, okay? And verses 6, to me, I've met Christians, or people who claim to be Christians. They never attend any church at all. And when I tell them, you need to be with a body of believers to be built up. And they'll tell me to my face, I know you're right, Pastor. I know it. You're right. I go, I'm not right because of me. I'm right because this is what the Bible teaches. And two or three phone calls later, how are things going? Are you going to church? Well, no. My husband wants me to stay home and cuddle and then hug and kiss him. Well, you can hug and kiss when you get back. The same individual that I'm referring to was going to a Reformed Baptist church in her local area down there in South Texas. You know what drove her crazy? She would walk in there and see all these women, 5, 6, 7 children. And she drew the conclusion, they must want me to have the same number of children. And I told this young lady, who once worked for me in the Air Force, way back in 91. I said, so here you are judging them, that they got 6, 5, 10 kids, and you only have 2. Do you want them to judge you because you just gave birth to 2 and not to 10? Get off that. You're looking at the wrong thing. And then at the end of the service, they would have a meal, and they would invite her. Oh, she went bonkers about that. They want me to eat with them. That's Christian fellowship. They're welcoming you at their table. Well, stay home and hug and give your husband kisses then. But don't call yourself a Christian. And we haven't talked for a while. And it's going to remain that way. Because I get sick and tired of being told, well, you're right, Pastor, but I'm not going to do what you told me to do. I can't go there. Well, may God choose the blessed word. Amen.